chapter 9, 13 to 34. And I actually forgot to give Amber the title of the sermon this morning. The title, which I normally don't even talk about, sometimes it's just an afterthought, but the title this morning is Don't Harden Your Heart. And I just want us to keep that in mind as we progress through this sermon, because that's really the main point this morning, is don't harden your heart. None of us are above it. So as we keep that in mind, let's begin by reading our text. John chapter 9, verses 13 to 34. Jesus, I'm on the wrong page. That's why it looked weird. Okay, sorry. Let me start over. Let me start at the beginning. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind men, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, till they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." For the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So as we begin looking at our text this morning, it's staggering. It's amazing what we see happening here. If you remember from last week, we looked at this man who was born blind. Let's just do a quick review from verses 1 through 7. And it says, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and we can no longer work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world.' Having these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, then he anointed his eyes with the mud. And he said to them, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went, he washed, and he came back seeing." So as we look at our text this morning, this is the backdrop. So what happened? There's a man there born blind, right? That's a fact. Even the Pharisees, who didn't believe that he was born blind, later came to, it seems like they came to at least acknowledge, okay, his parents are saying this is him and he's born blind. But even that didn't convince them. Why? How could you look at this example of a man born blind? Everybody knew he was born blind. He now sees. Even when they asked the man, he said he's a prophet. So we have two different takes here, right? There's only two different answers. Either this happened and Jesus is a sinner, doesn't know God, and we don't know why. We have no explanation of why this guy can see. Or it's like the guy said, this has never happened before in Israel. Read the Old Testament. No one's ever been born blind and can see. So this man has to be of God, right? He has to be a prophet. And he's basing this on the very scripture the Pharisees said they knew. They knew the Bible. These religious leaders knew it better than anybody, right? They spent their whole lives studying the Torah. And then they built their own whole system outside of it and spent tons of time studying this whole system outside of the Torah. But listen to this passage that was written 500 years, over 500 years before this event. It comes from Isaiah 35. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." That text was written over 500 years prior. And they would all agree it was speaking of the Messiah. These very men who are claiming Jesus is a sinner and there's no way that he's from God would have known this text. Look, listen, did you hear it? It says right here that the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. Here's this man saying, "I was blind, now I see." He has to be a prophet. How could the Pharisees not see it? They knew this word better than anybody standing there. How could they not see it? They hardened their hearts. And we're not beyond it. We're not beyond it today. We can harden our hearts. So let's keep unpacking this. Listen to what Jesus had to say about this passage in himself. If you remember, John went to prison, and he was asking Jesus, "Are you the Messiah or not?" There's different reasons people believe. Some people believe like he was doubting, because like, wait a minute. I'm ushering the kingdom. Why am I in jail? What's going on, Jesus? Are you really the one? We don't really know exactly why. But John was wondering. He asked, he sent his disciples, because he was in jail, he sent it to Jesus. And this is, let's read in Matthew 11, the exchange between Jesus and the disciples of John. It says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by the disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another?' Jesus answered him, 'Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Do you see it? Jesus even uses the same verse to say, "Look, I'm the Messiah. I am opening the eyes of the blind. You're seeing me do this." How could the Pharisees see it and still deny it? They hardened their heart. Why did they harden their heart? How can we avoid it? Because we don't want to do the same. We can harden our hearts towards people. We can harden our hearts because we think we're right. The religious leaders thought they were right about what? They couldn't see Isaiah. What were they obsessed with? Why were they discrediting Jesus? From our text, why did they discredit Jesus? When did he perform the miracle? On the Sabbath. That was their whole basis. Their whole basis for him being a sinner was that he did not keep the Sabbath. So let's just unpack that piece, because this is pivotal to the whole story. How could they miss it? How could they accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath? Let's take a look. So verses 13 through 16, it says, "They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. He said to them, 'He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who's a sinner do such things?' And there's division among them." Do you see the division? Because some of the people are like, how could he not be God? Who there among the Pharisees were opening the eyes of the blind? None. This man contests to it. He's a witness to it, right? He's saying, look, this has never happened in Israel. We've never heard of someone being born blind and their eyes open. So he's giving a testimony. But some of them, their hearts were so hard, they're like, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. We don't know what happened. We can't explain what's going on, but that guy's a sinner. They're just totally ignoring Isaiah, and they're ignoring what they're seeing right in front of them. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. And why do I say that? Because it's not in this exact text, but it's always best to interpret Scripture with what? More Scripture, right? We always want to start there. We always want to interpret Scripture with more Scripture, because this story is in the book of John, but the book of John is in the New Testament, and the New Testament's in the whole canon, right? So we want to always make sure that we're looking at Scripture in the light of all of Scripture. So as we look at this, why would the religious leaders not be excited? Could you imagine? I know what it's like to have a daughter deaf. You know how excited I'd be if she got her hearing? You know how excited I would be? Everyone here would know. You guys would all know. So how are these men going, how are their hearts so hard they don't even care that this man has been set free? He's been blind his whole life. He's never seen anything. He's seen the temple, which, I don't know if you know this, the temple is an amazing piece of architecture. You could see it from miles and miles and miles. It was huge and large and beautiful, and he's there for the first time seeing it. And these guys are obsessed over the Sabbath rules that Jesus is breaking. He's like, I don't know what you guys are arguing about. All I know is I was blind, now I see. He can see this amazing, beautiful temple. But they're obsessed over Jesus in the Sabbath laws. And they're like, and he's saying, look, he can't be a sinner. He has to be a prophet. So that's where we've got to pause and reevaluate our beliefs, because Jesus is truth, right? He's truth. He's right. So instead of like holding to their beliefs, we need to have a humble spirit. And we need to have a soft heart and question ourselves, not Jesus. So they're not excited at all. This man is born blind. He's excited. He doesn't even care about their arguments about Jesus and the Sabbath. He doesn't care, right? They keep asking him, what did he do? How did he do it? He's like, I've already told you. You guys don't want to hear. He said that. You don't want to hear. So they were obsessed with accusing him of violating the Sabbath. So let's unpack that. Let's look at that. Why is this important, whether Jesus violated the Sabbath? Why is it important whether he's a sinner? Our entire faith rests on it, right? If he's a sinner, then we're doomed. If you remember back to the Old Testament, I know Leviticus 16 was long, okay? And I know it might have been hard to capture it all just listening. But if we look back at Leviticus, let's just highlight verses 29 through 34. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For this is the day of atonement, be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord for all your sins. It's a Sabbath, solemn rest to you. You shall afflict yourselves to statute forever. And the priest who is anointed, consecrated as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement, wearing holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting, for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priest and all the people. He's making atonement for everything. For the temple, for the altar, for the people, for himself. And he said, this shall be a statute forever. The atonement shall be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. Aaron did this as the Lord commanded. It's called the Day of Atonement. It's where the high priest would kill the sacrifices, carry the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would make atonement for the sins of all the people, for himself. And he even had to cleanse the temple who was among. Why? Because the tent of meeting was in the middle of all these sinful people. It says that. There's uncleanliness. So they had to clean the temple because the people defiled the temple with their sin. So animals had to die. Every year, bulls and goats had to be slaughtered and their blood carried into the Holy of Holies. The Hebrew word for atonement, let's talk about atonement, because that's a Christianese word. If you've been on the studies Wednesday nights, atonement, most people don't have a clue what that means. What's atonement mean? Well, the Hebrew word is kafar or kaparium. Kafar means to cover over. It's often translated as atonement. Kippurim means an appeasement of anger due to sin. It's related to the verb kippur, which means to atone or to appease anger due to sin. Another Hebrew word for atonement is kippur, which is literally translated propitiation. What's a propitiation offering is one you make. And the Greek culture would have understood that word. They knew what propitiation was. if you were going to go on a sea journey, you went to the god of the sea and you made sacrifice because you didn't want them angry as you crossed it because they were afraid. So that you wanted to turn their anger away with this offering. So whenever Jesus is called a propitiation for the sins, those people understood exactly what it meant. They understood they were under the wrath of God. And Jesus was taking our punishment upon himself. He was absorbing the wrath of God for you, for me. They understood what atonement and propitiation meant. So before Jesus, when we look at Leviticus 16, this had to be done every single year. Why? Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin. It only covers. Let's look at Hebrews 10. The writer of Hebrews says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." What's he saying? That old system was never meant to pay for our sins. It was to point us to Jesus. Right? That's what it says when it says the old law was a shadow of the good things to come. It was a shadow of Jesus. Bulls and goats, the blood, could never take away the sin. It goes on to say in verse 2, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But if these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." The Old Testament law was showing us that we've sinned against the holy God. And that because of that sin, we're falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we all have sinned. It's not a matter of how bad or how much or how little. At the end of the day, we've all sinned. We're all separated. We all deserve punishment. So that's why this is pivotal that Jesus is sinless. Because if he's not, he had to die for his own sins. Like, I have to die for my sins. My sin has caused me, because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. I have to die for my sins. So if Jesus isn't sinless, he's dying for his own, not mine, not yours. That's why this is so pivotal. That's why we have to believe that Jesus was sinless. Number one, because he was. That's how he can make a propitiation for my sin. He can take your place. He can step up and say, "I've heard this illustration before." If you get a speeding ticket, right? You go into court. If somebody is, the judge says, "Okay, it's going to be $275. If somebody over here goes, "Hey, judge, I'll pay for that," you can now leave. It's paid for, right? They didn't let you off free. They didn't pervert justice. Somebody else made the payment. That's the important part of Jesus being sinless. Because he can stand up and he can pay for it because he doesn't have to pay for his own. That's how he can take all of our sin upon himself. So where am I getting the fact that their hearts are hardened? Well, let's look at another passage where the Pharisees once again are attacking Jesus because of the Sabbath. Let's look at Mark 2, 23 to 28. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never heard what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he had entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath.'" There's a key point there. The Jewish people are weighed down with massive roles. Even still today, I know I've told this story before, but I met some Jewish rabbis, went to their house on the Sabbath. It was crazy. They wanted my phone number. They're like, "We can't touch the pen. The pens are over there." The phone starts ringing. "We can't answer the phone. You can answer it." They can't turn the lights off. They can't even ask me to turn the lights off because that's a violation of the law. Does that sound like freedom to you? To try to remember everything you can and can't do? Does that sound like freedom? What's Jesus saying here? The Sabbath wasn't made to put a heavy load on you. The Sabbath isn't there for you to try to follow all the rules. Can I mow my grass? Can I go to the store? Can I go watch the kids play softball? Can my son play soccer? It's not about keeping rules. It's a day to break away from the world. He wants you to not mow your grass because don't worry about that. Spend time with your family. Spend time with the Lord. It's a foretaste of heaven. He meant it to give us a break. Why not go work 7 days a week? Because he's given us a gift. There's a day we don't have to worry about work. Don't have to worry about the world. Now, obviously, there's people that have to work on Sunday. Nurses, doctors, hospitals, of course. But they shouldn't work 7 days a week. They should have a day where they get to break from this world. Don't worry about the mortgage. Don't worry about going to the grocery store. Don't worry about all the worldly stuff. Spend time with family. Spend time with Jesus. It's a foretaste of heaven where we don't have these worldly sorrows. The Sabbath was a gift to us, not a thing to be a burden. Let's continue on looking at Mark 3, 1 to 6. It says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked at them, around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. See, this is where I'm getting it. Because we see in a parallel passage where they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, and we see what's behind it. What was behind it? It wasn't because they wanted to honor God. It wasn't because they were coming to the word with fear and trepidation, like, oh, we don't want to violate it. No, their hearts were hard. They didn't even care about this man who had been born with a withered hand. Do you think they wanted to walk around with one hand? They're angry that Jesus is restoring someone to full use of both hands. Do you see what a blessing that would have been to that man's life? Were they thinking about that guy at all? There was another passage where he says, even you will pull your animal out of a pit on the Sabbath or pull your servant out. Is it wrong to do good? Or I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just get back to the passage. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Why were they silent? Because their answer would have condemned them. Because what's the answer? Who's going to say, well, the Sabbath is meant for evil. The Sabbath is meant to kill people. Who's going to say that? Nobody. So they were trapped with their own words. If they answer him and say, well, we want to save life. Well, we want to do good. Then what's that mean? Jesus isn't violating the Sabbath. He's doing good to this man. So they just stayed silent with their hard hearts. They wouldn't even repent. They wouldn't even see the truth of what's going on in themselves. He looked around, even with their hard hearts, and he said, man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Did they celebrate? Did they thank God that, hey, Jesus was right? We don't want to do harm. We don't want to kill. We want to give life. We want to do good. Did they repent? No. It says they went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians on how to destroy him. Why? Why did they want to kill him? Because their hearts were hard. Jesus was violating what? Let's dig into that quickly. Was Jesus violating the Sabbath? Because this is still a warning to us today to not to harden our hearts. Because the Sabbath was made for man, right? To have a break, to not work. Jesus wasn't violating the Sabbath. He was violating their rules. Let's look closely at Mark 3, 5. He looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart. That's what was bothering him. They were hardening their heart. And there's a warning. And this Jesus still warns us, because some people could argue, well, this is before the Holy Spirit. This is before... No, listen. This is a warning for us. This comes from Hebrews. After Pentecost. After all the giving of the Holy Spirit that now lives within us, and we still have to hear him. Listen to this. We can't just cling to Scripture and what we've always interpreted it as. We have to hear the Holy Spirit. Listen to chapter 3, verse 7 to 11 in Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That term, enter my rest, is the same idea as the Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our connection to the Father. Jesus is our foretaste of heaven, getting to know God right now. Why did those people not enter the Sabbath rest? Why did they wander around for 40 years in the desert? Because they did not trust God. They allowed their hearts to go astray. Who did it? They did. They hardened their hearts. There's a warning. Don't harden your heart. Are we hearing? Are we listening? Let's take a closer look at the Greek word for harden. Sklerino. It's to harden. It's assent. And it's to cause to be unyielding and resisting information. Do you see how they're hardening their hearts? Here's a man born blind. What do they do? He wasn't born blind. I don't believe you. They bring in his parents. What did his parents say? Hey, we know this is our son, but they're afraid. They're afraid of the Pharisees. So they look, we know this is our son. We don't know what happened. Ask him. But he was definitely blind. So they ask him again. They'd already questioned him once. They just figured he was a liar. He couldn't have been blind. So they bring his parents in. No, he was blind. Now they're back to their problem again. Okay, this guy was blind. We'll give you that. So what happened? They ask him again. He already told them once. Why do they keep asking? Because they are refusing and they're resisting and they're unyielding to the truth. That's obvious right in front of them. It's obvious what happened. But they continue to harden their hearts, even though I almost guarantee you every guy there, every religious leader could have quoted Isaiah 35. Because most of them had a majority of the Old Testament memorized. It's not just about knowing the word. It's about knowing the one who wrote the word. It's about knowing the heart of God, right? It's about knowing God's heart. God wants to set us free. He doesn't want us captive. They would have known Isaiah 35, 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. How did they miss it? Their hearts were unyielding to the truth. The truth was obvious. Is this hard to discern? As we look at this text, is it hard to see that Jesus did a miracle because he's the Messiah? How could the guys that know this book better than anybody miss it? Because they were hardening their hearts. If we look at Matthew 15, 8, and 9, Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. There's the heart of it. There's the heart of what's going on. Because if we look at Exodus 20, 8 through 11, this is what Jesus commands. This is what God commanded about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner that was in your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's what God commanded. Where does it say not to heal on the Sabbath? Where does it say it? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. Where does it say not to be kind to somebody on the Sabbath? Where does it say not to pick up a pen? Where does it say you can't flip on a light switch? Where does it say that? It doesn't. That was what they came up with. That's the rules they made up. And we're all prone to do this. We have to be humble enough to ask the Lord to show us our own hearts. Because Paul, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, listen to what he said when he was a religious leader. You know, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was impeccable. He was killing the early Christians. Listen to what he says in Galatians. He goes, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age of my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Did he say I was zealous for this? Did he say I was zealous to know God? Did he say I was zealous to seek the truth of the Lord? No, what's he say? I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know we have traditions of our fathers. We're partaking in one right now. Nowhere in Scripture you're going to find it says, come together on Sunday morning in a building called a church. The Bible tells us we're the church. The Bible says if two or three of us gather in His name, we're having church. Is there anything wrong with what we're doing? Nope. No, there's nothing wrong with what we're doing. But we have to be careful that we're not majoring in the traditions of men, allowing our hearts to grow cold to one another and to the lost. Because that's the danger. If we start getting religious, because these guys were religious leaders, they knew the word extremely well. And what were they really good at doing? Tying up loads to put on people's backs that they couldn't even bear. What did Jesus mean? You're great at reading this and giving all kind of rules and putting all kind of heavy burden on people. The word of God, Jesus, His grace and mercy was never meant to be that. It was meant to show us, oh wow, on our own we're damned. On my own I can do nothing. I am utterly lost. That's the point of the word. And then you know the great news? God's compassionate and kind and graceful and merciful. He doesn't want to punish us. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to pour out His wrath on us. He sent His Son so we don't have to. He's pleading with us. He's begging with us to not. His heart was that these Pharisees would see and turn. He wants everyone to come to saving faith. He tells us in His word, it's His wish that none shall perish. But we need to hear and see the heart of God. I know I've told this story before, but I went to a pastor's conference, the Banner of Truth, this was back with Vaughn and Kip and Drew, and we were sitting there at the table, and a guy came up and read our badge and said, Christians in the Missionary Alliance, on the badge. He looked down, and he goes, you guys are a bunch of Arminians, what are you even doing here? And he walked away. I never said a word to him. We didn't say anything. He just wouldn't talk to us, because he made all kind of assumptions because of our denomination. Let's examine that in the light of Scripture. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And I don't say that in judgment, because I am just as prone to do the same thing, to judge people and make judgments based on my knowledge, on my understanding, on what I think is right. So I don't mean it in any way to judge that man, because my heart is for him, not against him. But listen to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity, the spirit and bond of peace. There's only one body, one spirit, just as you were called to be, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Why do you think Jesus' final prayer on earth for us was unity? Why? Because our enemy loves discord. Our enemy loves division. He loves rivalries. He loves fighting. He loves anger. He loves hatred. It's easy to sit back and judge people. Just like that man judged me without ever hearing a word out of my mouth. Judged us and walked away. What's the Scriptures tell us? What's God's heart? What was His accusation towards the Pharisees? They were very minute in detail, keeping the law to the nth degree. But He had an accusation against them. He said they didn't keep the weightier matters of the law. Which, what were they? Justice, mercy, faith, and love of God. Love one another. Just like Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced Jesus? Have you experienced His love? Have you ever felt the light of Scripture show you how lost and sinful you were, and then have the love of Christ pour over you? Because how do you think Jesus responded to us? He humbly stepped down into darkness. Did you catch that as we sang it? I didn't even pick the songs. I love how the Lord works. He humbly. What's humility? It's thinking of others more than yourself. He was already glorified. He was already exalted. He was already receiving praise and honor that was due His name. But why did He step down into darkness? For us. For Him, the bride, His church. To bring glory to His Father by willfully obeying. And it was the joy that was set before me endured the cross to bring reconciliation for us to the Father. Our God is a God of reconciliation. Our God is humble. He's gentle. He's patient. And he bears with us in love. Has anybody felt that? That God has bared with you in love? I would have thrown myself out a long time ago. I'd have gave up on me a long time ago. But he's patient. He's gentle. And that's why we need to be eager. Are we eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace? I can honestly say that I've not always been. I can tell you that I've hardened my heart. I'm here because I did. I had a disagreement in the church. I was right. I knew I was right, and I left. I did that. That's why I'm here this morning. God still redeems it. He took my sin and he redeemed it. But if he'd have left me go on my own, I don't know where I'd have ended up. But I've done it. That's why it breaks my heart to see it happen. Because I know what it's like. We get so convinced that we got this figured out. We get so convinced that we're right. That we ignore Ephesians 4. We ignore humility and gentleness and patience. We ignore bearing with one another in love. And I definitely was not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I was eager to just take my Bible and go somewhere else because I was right and you're not. And man, I was self-justified. I was self-righteous. I was above them. I was better than the pastor and all those elders. I knew what I was talking about. And I say that humbly. I sinned. I caused damage to the body of Christ. And I repented. I went back to the pastor and I repented. Because I didn't want to lose sight of the weightier matters of the law. Our God is a God of love, humility, gentleness and patience. I did not bear with one another. I didn't. And how bad is it? Have you ever Googled how many Protestant denominations there are in the world? Do you know how many there are? It was mind-blowing to me. What do you think? A couple thousand? 10,000? There are estimated over 41,000 different denominations. And what was Jesus' last prayer? God, let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one as you and I are one. Let them eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not divided. God's not divided. We are. We divide. He doesn't. He's the God of reconciliation. He's the God that when we sin 77 times, or 70 times 7 times, he's the one that takes us back. Amen? He's the God that loves us and came to save us. Now, there is judgment coming. You know, we don't want to ignore the fact that if you don't accept Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, if you don't accept his forgiveness and his death on the cross for you, you're still under the judgment. You're still building up wrath on the day of judgment. And that's what should motivate us to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit of peace and join together. For what purpose? Why are we here this morning? Why are we joining together? Do we want to encourage each other to go out? As Ron Hutchcraft described it, he described it like the Titanic. The Titanic had way too few lifeboats, but yet the ones that did escape were less than half full? And people were drowning and they just kept rowing and they ignored the people who needed help. Because why? They were saved. They were good. What if they go back? What if too many people try to climb in the boat? What if they tip our boat over? What if we die trying to save them? I think the call here is clear. I pray that you see the truth. I pray that we bond together for purpose. Let's turn the boat around. You know, he used the illustration. A lot of churches are just trying to keep nice and warm and comfy in their boat, or they're trying to focus on making their boat bigger or more attractive, more whatever. Let's just bond together, love one another, encourage one another, spur each other on, and let's eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What destroys that? Hardening our hearts. And I've done it. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. I know I've done it. I've hurt people. I've hurt people because I was right. I hurt people because, well, obviously, I know this better than you, and I'm just going to leave. I've hurt people with using Scripture to hurt people. But we just want to, I want to leave you with Ephesians 4. Please read it this week. Mull over it. Think about it. Because Paul urges us with all humility and gentleness, with peace, bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why were the Pharisees dividing? Some of them said, this guy has to be from God. Look what he did. A sinner can't do this. And another of them were like, no, he's a Sabbath breaker. He's a sinner. Why were they dividing? Because they hardened their hearts. And we're just as susceptible. I am guilty of pointing at the Pharisees and love to rip them and slam them. And wow, those guys are wicked. People haven't changed. We can become the religious Pharisees if we're not careful. If we don't guard our heart. If we don't keep it soft and tender. The word hardened heart actually means like to take all the water out, to dry it up. We want that living water flowing in our heart. What's the living water? Jesus. That love of Christ, the peace, the patience, the kindness, bearing with one another in love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do this morning want to thank you for Jesus. Lord, it's not about us. We make it too much about us. We make it too much about us being right. Makes us too much about our traditions. And Lord, we can harden our hearts towards one another. We can attack one another. We can devour one another. And you called us to be one. God, help us this morning to make strides towards oneness with you. Give us a heart of peace and patience and kindness. Lord, may we eagerly pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For your glory, for your honor, we praise and thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would send us out. Help us to turn the boat around and rescue people. I want to pray for Andrew again. I planted a seed. Lord, please let it grow. Please water it. Please give the increase. I'd love to see him come to faith. Love to see him worship with us in spirit and in truth. Lord, it's your kingdom. It's for your glory, for your honor, we pray. In Christ's precious, matchless name, amen. And our final song this morning is How Great Thou Art. On earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.